Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133. On the way over here today, I had a message prepared and God changed my message. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Behold how good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity is imperative in the church. It is also one of the things that Satan attacks vehemently. I would say that is one of the most attacked things in Christianity is unity. And we can see this. Sometimes you have people from different churches who can't get along just because they have a doctrinal difference. And if I don't agree with everything you say, I cannot have unity with you. I cannot have friendship with you. Which always struck me as a little bit odd because I don't agree with everything I say. I change my mind sometimes. I learn something new. The Holy Spirit reveals something to me. And there's a change in my thinking. And yet, some reason when that happens between believers, there is discord. And there is a lack of unity. And so, what we're going to talk about today for a few minutes is unity in the body of Christ and God's design for it. How does it work? Where does it come from? It's very important that we have this unity. There are three things really that bring unity in the body of Christ. The first one is categorical doctrine, the Word of God in categories. The second one is the blood of Christ. And the third one is the fruit of the Spirit. These three things are necessary to have unity in the body of Christ. Where there is no categorical doctrine, there is no mind of Christ. Think about it. Why are people united? Why is there unity in the body? It's not because we agree. We are individuals. We change our minds. We grow. We have different experiences. Yet I have seen it where you can have the same type of unity with a group of believers you're accustomed to, then visit perhaps some place in a foreign country, maybe on the other side of the world, and you still maintain the same type of unity with people that you've never met before. And the reason is very simple. You have one mind. You have one mind. That comes through having categorical doctrine. That comes through not elevating opinion or preference above the Word of God. That comes through rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That word rightly dividing the Word of Truth that Paul used, that's important because that is why we build categorical doctrine. We are told to rightly divide the Word of Truth. It's not supposed to be all one message. Sometimes you hear the Word of God constantly given as one message. You never hear unique, distinct doctrines in some cases. And the problem with that is simple. Because if it's all generally the same message, how are people going to get the full counsel of God's mind? How are they going to get the different categories for the different things that are involved in our lives? Categorical doctrine is this. It's the Word of God systematically divided into various doctrines, but what makes it differ from systematic theology is that categorical doctrine is theology with practical application in an individual life as brought by the Holy Spirit. When I'm taught good systematic theology, the preacher has to provide application. Now, he's not going to be able to provide application for every individual listening. But he has to teach me how to apply that theology. And then, as the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth in John 16:13, I have categorical doctrine. So, Satan attacks this. He'll attack the theology or he'll attack the application. We have to stay true to categorical doctrine if we are to have unity. Here's the thing. Sometimes you see it happen that believers may leave categorical doctrine, and they do so for varying reasons. Sometimes they leave categorical doctrine because of acceptability. Categorical doctrine requires a cross in my life. And the cross is not always a popular thing. The cross may cost me something. The cross means that I'm not considering myself. The cross is saying, I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to stand in the Word of God. I'm going to stand, and I may suffer loss in the world because of it. But I don't consider that. It's not on my radar. Because I'm dead to self and alive unto Christ. And so the self portions of things are not on my radar. I can't have categorical doctrine apart from the cross. It's not possible. Why? Because the doctrine giver took up a cross. And he said that I am to take up a cross also if I am to follow him. And so I can't have categorical doctrine. I can't have the mind of Christ in specifics if I do not take up a cross. I will reject sound doctrine if I do not have a cross. And this is why Paul told Timothy that in the latter times this would take place, that people would reject sound doctrine. Why do they reject sound doctrine? No cross. They want a place for their old sin nature. No cross. Categorical doctrine is imperative. It's not an option. It's imperative. If I don't have categorical doctrine, I don't understand what it is to be spiritual, nor can I act with the mind of Christ. I cannot be spirit-filled apart from categorical doctrine. It's not an emotion. Being spirit-filled is really very simple. Being spirit-filled doesn't mean that I'm more filled with the Holy Spirit today than I was yesterday. The Holy Spirit indwells me more today than He did yesterday. What was He like, half there yesterday and more there today? Is that what it is? No, of course not. Being spirit-filled is really being filled with the mind of God. With the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit is already indwelling me, but how do I become Spirit-filled? I'm filled with His mind. I'm filled with His thoughts. I'm filled with His attitudes, His moods, His opinions. His thoughts become my thoughts, and His ways become my ways when I have His mind. And that, of course, comes only through categorical doctrine. Satan attacks categorical doctrine for a very basic reason. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Notice that Jesus had an answer or an opinion or a thought for everything. Read the Gospels. Say, this guy has a thought for everything. Yes, he does, and so do we, don't we? Yes, he does. Jesus had a thought, a viewpoint, a mind, a heart for everything. Sometimes he was very kind and very loving, and sometimes he was kind of tough. I mean, he went into the temple and he threw the tables over. And so that was a little bit tough. He made those whips and started hitting those people with the whips. So that was a little tough. Well, Jesus, aren't you being a little reactionary in the flesh there? I don't have a flesh, Jesus would say. I don't have a flesh. No, I'm not being reactionary in the flesh. I don't have a flesh. You see, categorical doctrine was the mind of God. And He had a viewpoint for everything. He had a thought for everything, and so do we. With the mind of Christ, we have a thought for everything because we have Christ's thoughts for everything. And so we must live in this categorical doctrine. Satan attacks it because, yes, the Word became flesh. But there's another reason. Unity allows the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. Without unity of the body, and I'm not saying you necessarily even unity in a local assembly, although that's important, but unity in the body of Christ is required for there to be a body of Christ. Think about it. Each of us are members in particular in that body. But a member in particular does not make up an entire body. Can you imagine that if you were made of your nose, what it would be like? Well, my body is my nose. Well, where are you going to go today? Well, I can smell things. But where are you going to go today? What are you going to do today? I'll smell things. Okay, it would be like that. Or can you imagine if your entire body was made up of your little finger and that was all there was to your body? It would not work. It would not be a body. It wouldn't have any manifestation. The mind would have no expression. The will of your mind could not be resolved. And so we need unity in the body of Christ because, specifically because, we are members in particular. We cannot have one thinking one way and another thinking another way. Schisms and discord and strife within the body are destructive, and they are brought by Satan. And our old sin nature in Galatians chapter 5 gives room to that satanic attack within the body of Christ. But it's an attack on the body of Christ. We are, after all, members together in particular of the one new man. Of the one new man, the one body of Christ, with one expression that is His will. But we can only have that as a body. Unfortunately, the body is divided. Unfortunately, the body is all too often with a palsy. Certain parts work and certain other parts don't work. Certain parts respond and certain other parts don't respond. There is discord within the body. Can you imagine if your hands started wrestling? What would it lead to? But yet this is what takes place in the body of Christ. Discord sometimes. You see, doctrine keeps us from discord. Doctrine keeps us from discord. Doctrine allows us to function as a body. Satan will project comfort or fear, acceptability, any number of things to take us away from doctrine. And we are thinking that we are preserving something. But we're not preserving anything in that way. What we are doing is we're becoming a dysfunctional part of the body if we are not operating in doctrine. Churches must operate in doctrine. Leadership in churches must operate in doctrine. I'm not saying they must be perfect. I'm saying they must turn to doctrine. Doctrine is the key. And the moment I turn away from doctrine, I turn away from the mind of Christ. The moment that I start operating in my own understanding, according to what seems good in my own eyes, what seems like it will be effective, though I am leaving doctrine behind at least to some measure, this is the measure to which I am operating dysfunctionally as a member in particular. When that takes place in leadership in churches, then that's a serious problem. Because now you have dysfunctional operation in a church whereby people are supposed to grow, but there is no mind of Christ being fully manifested. There may be partly manifested. There may be partial manifestations of certain characteristics of God. But a full manifestation of Christ is required for people to grow in a balanced manner. And of course, we know that a false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. We want people to grow in a balanced manner. And so we need full counsel, full doctrine. Satan doesn't want God to have a functioning body. That's what it boils down to. Satan doesn't want God to have a functioning body. And so, if there is no doctrinal thinking within the body, there is no godly function within the body. This is why he said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path." Lean not on your own understanding. That is not doctrine. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. In other words, do it God's way. Use God's mind. Think with God's thoughts. If any man among you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally. And He doesn't upbraid them because they don't have wisdom. He doesn't ridicule them. He doesn't criticize them because they lack wisdom. No, He respects the fact that they came to Him for wisdom. I'm made of dust. How wise is dust? I've never counseled with dust. I've never gone outside in my backyard, scooped together dust, and asked its opinion. You see, God doesn't do that either. Oh, dust ball, give me your counsel. Little dust bunny goes flying. That's the only thing that works. Like the dust bunnies multiply. That's the only thing that works in dust. You get the point? We need doctrine. We need doctrine. It can happen that everybody around us stops functioning in doctrine. That does happen from time to time. And that can happen for various reasons, where we start to step away slowly, of course, because if we did it all at once, we would notice. Where we start to step away from doctrinal thinking, doctrinal application. We start to step away. We say, we no longer believe what we used to believe. We no longer do what we used to. We no longer believe that soul winning is really all that important. We don't really believe that door-to-door or handing out tracts really works. But my Bible says that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God didn't change. Why do people change? I'll tell you why. The enemy is ushering in change. That's why the Word of God tells us, don't meddle with those who are given to change. Don't go that route, it says. But sometimes it happens. People step away from doctrine. Slowly step away from doctrine. Step away from conviction. Slowly step away from it. Step away from precision. Slowly step away from it. Start compromising the call. Slowly start compromising your call. And before too long, you realize that you've been robbed. And you're left scratching your head sometimes, wondering why it doesn't work. What happened? It's not what it used to be. And the answer is that the enemy slowly came in. This is why the Word of God tells us, don't forsake the old landmarks. Don't forsake the old landmarks. Don't forsake the old way. Stay on the old path. The old landmarks are good and true. The old path is a faithful path. Don't forsake that which you have been given. Paul said, mark them and avoid them that walk according to things that are different from what I have taught you. You mark them and avoid them. Why? Because the enemy is coming when that takes place. Now, we stay in doctrine. We stay in the Word of God. We stay in the categories. We do things without yield according to the Word of God. Not in legalism, but in Holy Spirit application as He guides us in truth. We don't yield that. We don't say, well, I believed that 10 years ago, but I don't believe that today. My question then is, if it was true 10 years ago, why is it not true today? But that happens in Christianity. This is why great movements of the Word of God became monuments to those movements. Because slowly they dwindled. Slowly individuals involved stepped away. It didn't happen all at once. It happened slowly. We need the Word of God. We need categorical doctrine. This is why I say Pastor Stevens taught us well, and we will not depart from what Pastor Stevens taught us. You know why we do that as believers? You know why we do that as a ministry? I'll tell you why. Moses gave them the Word of God. Joshua upheld it. But after Joshua, they didn't remember Moses. And they stepped away. And when they stepped away from what Moses had given them, the whole thing went down. Israel fell away from God. Israel started going after false doctrines, idols, all kinds of bad things. And God started to have to deal with Israel. And then once in a while, He would bring up a judge to deliver Israel. And that would last somewhere in the ballpark of 40 years. And then for 40 years they were fine while that individual was there. But he would die and they would fall away again. That was the cycle for hundreds of years. That was the cycle. And that continued to be the cycle. And you know what the amazing thing is? That never stopped being the cycle. Even when the kings came in, what happened? They had the judges until they had Samuel. Okay, Samuel comes in, they said, give us a king. The first thing they do is appoint Saul. Okay, that was really great. Saul started well, but it didn't last long. And he fell away. And then they got David, because he was a man after God's own heart. David was a train wreck, but he was a man after God's own heart. But David didn't last. Why was Israel taken into captivity? And we know the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And we understand that really the division took place there. And in case of Israel, the northern kingdom, their captivity was decided right there with Jeroboam. And with the Judah, the southern kingdom, they kept kind of going back and forth with one king good, not the other not so good, and so on. But do you know what happened? Solomon happened. That was the problem. The wisest man in all of history became the problem. Why? He forsook the wisdom of sound doctrine. And when he forsook the wisdom of sound doctrine, his son was watching. And his son did not learn sound doctrine. In David's case, he didn't have as great a wisdom as Solomon, but he had a heart after God. And his son Solomon was watching. And so he asked God, give me wisdom to lead your people. And that pleased God. And God did give him that wisdom. But slowly Solomon departed from wisdom. In his case, it wasn't so much fear or trying to preserve something or acceptability. In his case, it was foreign women. And he forsook his wisdom for these women. And his son was watching. And his son was one of the greatest fools of history. So foolish was he that a kingdom was divided because of that one man. And Israel saw it and said, what place do we have in David? We have no part in David. And they went after Jeroboam, 10.5 tribes. 1.5 tribes stayed, not for Rehoboam's sake, but for David's sake. For David's sake. Not even for Solomon's sake. For David's sake, they stayed. You see that departure from sound doctrine. It seems to happen so often. Let us never depart from sound doctrine. Let us never depart from categorical doctrine. It preserves our lives. It preserves our call. It preserves our vision. If we are a church, it preserves our ministry. It preserves everything. We must stay with sound doctrine. God forbid we ever depart from that which was imparted to us. In order to have unity, we need the blood of the Savior.
Yes.
We are each a fallen individual. It's very easy for one to become offended at the other. People say, sin, you've sinned against me. What does that even mean? If I say you've sinned against me, the indictment is not on you, the indictment is on me. Why? I failed to forgive you. I failed to apply the blood of Christ. You see, what I'm saying, if I say, and I don't think it this way, but that's in fact what I'm saying, is you fail to operate in faith toward me. And so then if I do not forgive that in my own heart, then I add sin unto sin. How often does that happen in the body of Christ? I am offended by you. Something you did offended me. It can be something legitimate or something not. Here's the thing about offense and sin and things like that, folks. Please understand this. If I am offended, if I am wounded, if I feel like I've been wronged, if I feel that you've sinned against me, it is entirely a matter of my perception. That's it right there. It is entirely a matter of my perception. People may say, well, they did do that. How do you know they did that? What makes, I was there, I saw him do it. Okay. Why does it offend you? Why does the Word of God say, great peace have they that love your word and nothing will offend them? Because it is entirely a matter of perception. A person has great peace when they have the mind of Christ in their frame of reference, and their perceptions are regulated through God's own mind. Can you imagine if that would happen? What would that do? How could I be offended if my thoughts are regulated through God's mind? See, there's no offense in God's mind. All there is finished work. All there is the Word of God. All there is the recognition of what grace is. How can I be offended if I have God's mind? You see, that offense is an indictment on me. Now here's the thing. How can I be offended if I see the blood? I see somebody fail, but I see the blood. I don't see them as an individual apart from the body. I see them as a member of the body. And I see the blood. This is why it's not possible for a spirit-filled Christian to attack another believer, because a spirit-filled Christian is one that has the mind of Christ and he will see the blood. This is why Satan attacks, because Satan wants to do away with the blood. Satan wants to divide the body. And this is why he is an accuser of the brethren, because he wants to divide the body. He wants to divide Christ. He fails to see the blood. Well, let me put it this way. He wants us to fail to see the blood. Satan says the blood was nothing. You see, offense is a matter of perception. It may be that somebody did something, or maybe that they didn't, and I just think they did. Perceptions are extremely powerful. All experience is based in perception. If my perceptions are wrong, my experiences are wrong. If my perceptions are God's, my experiences are God's. We must have the right perceptions, and God perceives the blood. Something happens, and the first thing I think is the blood. Dealt with that. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or wrong, whether it took place or not. It doesn't matter whether there was failure or not. It doesn't matter whether there was hurt or not. It doesn't matter whether there was offense or not. The blood, if it really took place, the blood took care of that. The blood took care of that. How do you understand it? The blood deals with our sins. In the body, if I fail to see the blood, I will not be able to have unity with another believer. Because we are all fallen men. We are all people who have an old sin nature. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I may say, my sin is different than your sin, and God says, it's all sin. God said, it's all whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. Don't bring in a law. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law, the Word of God says. In Psalm 94:20. Don't bring in a law. The strength of sin is in the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56. Don't bring in a law. Bring in the throne of grace. The three manifestations of this throne, bring in the throne of grace. Don't bring in a law. Here's the thing. The law is a letter, and the letter kills. And those who would live by the law live by killing. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 8, you have the woman who was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees dragged her out. Now, her nakedness was not supposed to be exposed according to the law, but yet they dragged her out half naked. They violated the law right there themselves. But they were self-righteous. And they drag her out and they bring her before Jesus. Now, we've learned many times that Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" after he cast them all away. But we don't consider this part because a lot of people are puzzled by this part. I've heard all kinds of different explanations for this. When they accused her, he stooped down and wrote with his finger in the dust, in the dirt. And people have been trying to figure out, probably since the portion has been written, what is it that he wrote in the dirt? And I'm telling you, it makes no difference. It wasn't about the writing. It was about the dirt. Why? Think about when Jesus wrote with his finger. He wrote the law on the tablets. What is a broken tablet? It's nothing but dust. But then again, in Genesis 2:7, we were made of the dust. And what was the dust for? To reveal blood, to show blood. The dust of the ground, to show blood. In the original language, study it out yourself. The dust was made to show blood. Here's the thing. In a manner of speaking, you can say this. We humans have been made of the broken law for the purpose of revealing the glory of the blood. And that is, in fact, our purpose. That is the Revelation 4:11, good pleasure of God. That we should reveal the glory of the blood. That we should reveal the glory of grace. That we should reveal the mercy of God. That we should reveal the fullness of God's love and what it means that He is long-suffering in His patience and kind. We were, in this sense, made of the broken law for the purpose of revealing the blood. This is why Jesus went to the dust and wrote. Because he saw broken law. But the beauty of it was a reflection of the blood. And so he went to the very purpose for which he was created when he went down and wrote in the dust. That's why he couldn't look upon her sin. He had to look at the purpose for which she was created. to reveal His blood. You see, all He was doing when He was looking down is He took their focus off of Him and put it where it really belonged. To show blood. You see why you can't ever accuse another believer? Because that believer is made of dust. That believer is made of the purpose of revealing the blood of Christ. This is why Joshua the high priest might have had filthy garments, might have had a lousy lifestyle, but God rebuked the devil and not Joshua. God always rebukes the devil and never rebukes the believer. Why? Because the believer's purpose is to reveal the glory of the blood. And yet the accuser of the brethren, his purpose is to attack God through attacking the believer and trying to discredit the blood of Christ. Oh no. Oh no. We don't do that to each other as believers. We always see the blood. You see, today you may look at me funny and I may be offended. And I say to myself, what are you thinking that you're looking at me so funny? And I'm living in Satan's purpose. When in truth, if you look at me funny and I am offended or I'm tempted to be, I say, oh, but the blood. Oh, but the blood. It takes care of all things, the blood. The third thing we need is the love of God. To have unity in the body. This is what makes us disciples, John said in chapter 13. This is the commandment we have. You see, where there is the fruit of the Spirit, there is no division. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit eliminates division, eliminates discord. Let me ask you something. If I love, then how can I be divided? Let's say that you have a family, let's say, and there is love in that family. There's love in that family. How can that family be divided? The hearts long for one another in that family. How can that family be divided? You take a godly father or a godly mother, and their children, perhaps being children, may misbehave. Can you imagine that godly parent then slamming their child to somebody else, or even in their own heart? Oh, this child is wicked. This child has done this. Can you imagine that? No, of course not. That parent loves that child, even if he has to discipline, even if he has to teach, even if he has to bear that child's problems and growing pains. That parent loves that child and he nurtures that child because there's love present. Satan wants to take away love from the body of Christ. Taking away love from the body of Christ is taking away that which holds the cells together. And then if you take away love, the whole thing can just as easily fall apart. This is why the Ephesian church was so strongly warned in the first part of Revelation 2. Because they lost love. They lost the very thing that would enable the body of Christ to even be the body of Christ. They lost love. Oh, it's so easy for us to look unto ourselves, look unto what we like, look unto what we think, look unto our moods and our attitudes, look unto you and say, oh, this or that. But none of that is love. None of that is love. 30 years in the ministry, I've seen a lot of people being accused and attacked. But I found it interesting that never was there love present when those things took place. Never. Not once. Not ever. And the reason is simple. Those things are contrary to love. For example, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not puffed up. It's not looking for its own way. Can you imagine if that happens in the body of Christ, where people think no evil? People don't seek its own. Does that mean the body is perfect? Jesus' body is perfect. Yes, Jesus' body is perfect. The church is perfect. No, the church is not perfect. The church is far from perfect. But Jesus' body is perfect, because it's cleansed by the blood. Because love is there. Love holds it together. Notice the best, strongest ministries, not necessarily the biggest, but the best, are where there's love in the body, because the fruit of the Spirit is there. Love one another, Jesus said. Love one another. People say, oh, you Christians are hypocrites. There's sin going on in the church. You hypocrites. You know, I turn around and say, oh, you doctors are hypocrites. There's illness going on in the hospital. You're hypocrites. You see, don't call the church a hypocrite just because those who have spiritual needs are present. If you do, then don't ever go into a hospital if you hurt yourself, because the hospital is full of hypocrites. You see, we can't do that. There's another thing that takes place in hospitals: healing and recovery, and people being made whole. And there's another thing that takes place in churches: healing and recovery, and people being made whole. And it comes through the love of God and the Word of God, the heart of God, and its manifestation and its expression within the body of Christ. Oh, we need that. We need that. We need that. We need that unity. We need those things. What happens if you encounter where there is no unity? I can't control what another person does, but I can choose what I do. And I will choose to live in doctrine. And I will choose to apply the blood. And I will choose to love the unlovely, because that's what my Savior did. I don't care if somebody else does that or not. I can't control it. But I will choose that, because it's what my Savior did. And He did it for me. And because I accept what He did for me, I live in what He did for me. And I don't worry about anyone else and what they're doing. I'm going to live with my Savior. I'm going to live in the unity that He prescribed, regardless of what anyone else does. I'll live in doctrine and apply the blood and love with the Holy Spirit's brand of love. Amen?